Please take your outline out, if you will. As we begin today, I'd like to start with some slogans that I'm sure that all of you remember these, different brands or companies, if you will. I'll just start us out, mention what it is, and help me. I'm sure that you remember these. Nike, just McDonald's, have it. U.S. Army, be all. Now, that one is no longer it, but it was for over 20 years, so we remember it. M&M's, melt in your. Oh, you did it all. That's good. 9 o'clock service, melt in your mouth. I was like, excuse me? Come on, all right. GE, we bring good things to life. MasterCard, don't leave. How many of you love debt? Isn't that a great one right there? That's great. Motel 6, we'll leave the. Notice how big that was? How many of you love Motel 6? All right, let's move on. All right. Wheaties, breakfast of. I thought you'd say Pastor Jeff. Come on. Oh, all right. Folgers, good to the. All right. And to have to add this one in, 24, I read it a week ago. I'm so excited. Jack Bauer is going to be back. Chloe's going to have that look of chagrin at her desk. All you 24 fans, come on. This is the longest. Thank you. Who was that? Mal? Who was that? Crystal is my sister. One person knew that. This is the longest day of my life. How many 24 fans are there? 12 of us. That's awesome, man. That is great. That's incredible. Well, I wouldn't encourage you to pick it up now, but anyway, they're going to have, I guess, one more season. But Jack whispers that, actually. The only way that Kiefer Sutherland knows how to act is he whispers every word. You ever notice that? Check it out next time you see him. But the word slogan is kind of been hijacked by us a little bit. We tend to really key in on the second definition in Webster's. It goes like this: a brief attention-getting phrase used in advertising or promotion. So we get that down. But the true etymology of the word, it comes from the Scots. And so your first definition in Webster's, it is a slogan, is a war cry or rallying cry, especially of a Scottish clan. How many Scots do we have here today? And you're proud of it. Four of them. That's great. All right. The second definition there, or 1B, reads like this in Webster's: a word or phrase used to express a characteristic position or stand or a goal to be achieved. When I think of a slogan, I don't quite carry it that far in, but that's what it originally means. As we approach the most critical, really, I think, moment in all of history, and really for us to look at as we have followed this thread now, many of you have been here through all of these months. We come today to a critical moment. It leads us to our time of communion at the close today. And I wanted us to look at a little bit of a unique angle as we come to the cross of Jesus from 1 John chapter 4 here. And there is a slogan here, if there ever was one, for the body of Christ. A slogan, a characteristic position or stand or goal of the church. John gives it to us here, and we know it very well. Why don't you say it with me this morning? We love him because he first loved us. It's a great slogan, isn't it? It's a great characteristic of the church. We love him because he first loved us. We find it in our text here today, verse number 7, and if you'll leave your Bibles open or keep your phone there before you, we'll come to the latter part of this a little bit later. But beginning verse 7, John writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." This is how God showed, manifested his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Same thing as verse 7. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. I mentioned the early service. I love verse 12. That verse is so powerful. No one has ever seen God, but when we love each other, we make the love of God complete. Do you see what he's saying there? No one has ever seen God, but when we love each other, they see God. They see God through our love, right? Jesus said, this is how they'll know you're my disciples, if you love one another. So there's a powerful truth locked there in verse number 12. Verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If you believe that, say amen this morning. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And again, keep it open, if you will, to it. The whole stream, though, of thought here from John is on that statement, the twice that he makes here, that God is love. And we follow now this thread for many, many months, and it's woven through story and character. It's taught us doctrine and truth. It is has ultimately brought us to this point in the last few weeks that we recognize everything in the thread has led us to Jesus. Everything Old Testament points you and I to Jesus. I found it interesting on Tuesday that I had gone back to my computer and to pick back up working on this message, and I had been interrupted with the doorbell, and a couple were standing there, and they were an older couple, and they had what looked to be Bibles in their hands, and he had laid down a little briefcase there beside the door. And as we began to talk, I quickly realized that they were Jehovah's Witness, and so I let them know I'm an evangelical pastor preparing a message for my flock on Sunday. And so we began to talk a little bit, and it wasn't long that we stumbled onto, of course, the thread. And I told them what I'm studying, that we're looking at all of these Old Testament pictures. And the longer I talked, the more I realized they're really losing interest in this. But they're at my door. So at my invitation, I'm willing to talk. I mean, you know, I'm always willing to talk. But it was really a great moment, and it kind of brought an abrupt end to everything, because I realized we just don't look at the Old Testament the same way. Because we don't recognize that everything's pointing to who? To Jesus. And to what we're looking at this morning. John couches it, though, in an amazing fashion. Because the gospel is here. I mentioned earlier in the early service that you could take, if there's 10 verses of scripture that really encapsulate what you and I are to live and what our faith is and what we believe in and how it ought to play out in our lives, you could take 1 John, these verses right here in chapter 4. It's a powerful text here. The love of God found in his Son, shared by all of us here. You realize today, as we will come to communion at the close, that really encapsulates communion. We are going to take the bread and the cup in our hands that represents the body and blood of Jesus, and we're going to celebrate how much God loves us through his Son, and we're going to share that with one another. Don't you love breaking bread together? And that's what John is talking about here. To summate the entire thread, he really does it for us. God is love. A lot of people have a hard time with that. They look at our world today and say, how is God love? They look at everything breaking loose. They watch the news that you and I watch. They go online and read what's happening across the globe. And they say, how on earth is a God that created all of this? How can he be love? And they're missing what we looked at last Sunday morning, that there are two battling kingdoms. And we realize the enemy has taken dominion over this world. And if you want to answer the question of why so much suffering, don't look at God. Look at Satan. God has all control, you better believe it. And we looked at it a week ago. It's all going to one day come to a culminating moment, and we look forward to that day when his rule and reign will be upon this earth. But right now, we see the battle. That was last week's message. But John gives us here 8 statements about God's love, just driving it home. Look at the screen with me, if you will. Verse 7, love comes from God. Verse 8, God is love. Verse 9, God showed his love. Verse 10, he loved us. Verse 11, God so loved us. Verse 12, his love is made complete in us. A little bit later, verse 16, we know and rely on the love God has for us. And again, verse 16, he says it twice. God is love. The most basic truth John is bringing across to us today is that God loves us and how he showed us his love. But that alone does not capture everything here. It's actually 2 parts. Because really, when you think about 1 John, you know as I do, John is known to be that disciple, that apostle of love. So he talks a lot about us loving one another. And so when we read this text, we recognize he is bringing the two together. He is saying the reason that we love is because God loves us. Verse 7 again, dear friends, let us love one another because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So based upon the relationship of a God who loves us, a God who is love, we too have to love. And John pulls no punches here. If you don't love, then you don't know God. And he closes the same thought, verse 20. If you want to drop your eyes down there or read on ahead. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Those are strong words in Scripture. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So it's a two-pronged truth here, God's love and our love. And it's what the thread is all about today. If we follow and see the thread and don't know and love God, we've missed the whole thread. And as well, secondly, if we follow and learn the thread and we come to the point and we don't love one another and we don't love those around us and we don't love our community as they did yesterday at Pipkin here, and the EU students were there. Many of you joined in that. And we're going to be part of following up families that say, I would like help. If we're not willing to love that way, we're missing the whole point of this entire series of the thread. Catchphrase here, if you will, or the slogan is found in verse 19. We haven't read it yet, but it says there, we love because he first loved us. That's the slogan. We love because he first loved us. Speaks of three things. First of all, obligation. That's the basis of our love. You say, I don't have to love anybody. Oop, time out. We love because he first loved us. So there's an obligation to those that follow the Lord. Our love is an obligatory love toward others, toward one another. We love because he first loved us. It's also a cause. The cause of our love, the impetus for you and I to love others, is that God loves us. So that should cause you and I to love. Romans 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we love. The reason we love, the cause of our love, is because he's loved us, and we just let that love flow right through us to others. And then it gives us the purpose. The reason that we love is that we want others to know his love. How many of you want other people to know the love that you know? When you're loved that well, that incredibly by someone, don't you want others to have the same love that you have? See, that's where a lot of people have struggled with God's love. They have a hard time that God is love, because in their lives they've struggled to have any kind of unconditional love from anyone. But once we receive that love from God, don't you want others to know what you have? And I'm praying that by the end of this message and by our time of communion today, if you're here, and even though maybe you've received these elements many, many hundreds of times in your life, there may be something today, a new angle on this, that for you will be a new freedom that you will have in God's love. That's my prayer. I grew up singing a little chorus. Many of you know it well. I love him. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Grew up singing that song. Then I remember the day that I came to the NIV and I read this verse, and it simply said, we love because he first loved us. And I'm like, well, no, that's not right. It's we love him because he first loved us. And actually, when you go back to the earliest manuscripts that they had, the oldest, most reliable, the Greek word him is not there. It's simply, we love because he first loved us, which doesn't really do harm to the text either way because of context. The point that John has here, first of all, is certainly that we are to love God. We are to obey the greatest commandment of all, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we know that, and John challenges us here to, first of all, we are to love God, but also the rest of the New Testament, and John pulls it together here. It's just intrinsic to who we are as a church, is that we also are not only to love God vertically, but we're to love one another horizontally today. And so the King James, New King James, Young's Literal, it has, they write, we love him. NASB, NIV, ESV simply says, we love. Either way, we do it based on John's slogan here. We love because he first loved us. How many of you are thankful that God loves you today? How many want to let others know that he loves you, and that he loves them? See, when we capture that, we've captured the thread. And when we not only capture it, but live this, we are living the reality of the entire Word of God, the message. That's what John has done for us here. John, to me, has captured everything we've looked at so far. It brings us here. And I hate to be simplistic about it this morning, but he literally is capturing the whole of the Word of God. The basic message of this book is this: God loves the creation that was marred by sin. God loves something he made perfect but allowed free will. And the enemy came and he deceived Adam and Eve and all fell with Adam. And we looked at that a week ago and we realized the mess that is made. But the amazing thing is, no matter how marred mankind is, God loves mankind. And he has for centuries and millenniums, since the beginning of time. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, it's almost a mystery what unfolds in Jesus. All of that Old Testament leading to him. And I was reading through Colossians recently, and I began just to take that note and be reminded that Paul called the thread a mystery. And he worded it this way, Colossians 1:26, the mystery that is now, that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the thread right there. It's a mystery. It's what was somewhat hidden, somewhat cloaked in the Old Testament. And then it's freely, he says, now it has been disclosed to us. It is that Christ is in you and I. That is the hope of glory. That is God's plan of redemption. It's for every single person here, but also every single person you and I see out there. God desires them all to come to repentance, to a knowledge of him. And that's the hope of glory. Chapter 2, then again, I read it. My purpose, Paul said, is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. He uses that same word again, the mystery of God, namely Christ. See, it's kind of hidden, but now Paul said it's revealed to us. And then in chapter 4, he closes with the Colossians saying, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which he said, I'm willing to suffer in chains. That mystery is the thread we've traced. And as John applies it here, it takes us all the way back to the very beginning. And I want to just kind of give a few examples as we've kind of peppered these points this morning, that you and I recognize the thread of God, the story of God. It's all based on the love of God, and it all culminates in Jesus, and that's what John tells us. So verse number 9, point number 1, the thread of God's love is realized by sending his own one and only Son. Verse 9, twice John says that. These few verses, he sent. That alone speaks powerfully to us. How many remember the first time, that day that you sent your little one to kindergarten? How many remember that day? I mean, it was tough. For Carl and I, boy, two of the three, it was really hard. The other one, just send her, just let her. No, I'm just kidding. But you realize the season's over, an era's over. They're no longer in diapers. Now they're into preschool. They're no longer, and all of a sudden, there comes that day of kindergarten. It's hard. How about this morning's chapel? And I think about my brother and his wife Beth and Cody and Samantha. They're there. By the way, Cody's who you prayed for, had the cancerous mass in his leg, and he's here, and it's a healing process, but we're really thankful he was able to come on to evangel. We're thrilled with that. But they're there in that chapel. There's a lot of parents that are going to feel like them here as they head out and fly within a couple of hours from now and leave their kids behind. Those times aren't easy. I have to tell you about my nephew Liam. We have some incredible nephews in our family. And Liam, I've talked to you a few of his stories. If you remember him, he was the one that was sitting in the back seat with the buddy barrel, the little barrel for the BGMC and giving and to missions. And he had it there in the back seat, and Beth, his mom, was driving, and he was shaking it, and he asked, well, what is this about? He was just a little guy, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 years old. And she explained, well, you take your money and you put it in there, and then other children get to know about Jesus. And there was silence in the car for a little while. And then finally, she heard him just kind of say the word, Jesus. Jesus. I don't think I want him to be my friend anymore. Hey, cut him some slack. He's only like 4. I mean, come on. But that's little Liam. Liam's first day of kindergarten, had the backpack on. I've told you before, had the backpack on. Phoenix Suns, he's ready to go to school. And Beth kind of pointed, there's a line you get lined up in. And so he started to head over there. And oh, he didn't want to do it. He just slumped over and started walking with that backpack and said, this is the worst day of my life. That's Liam. Liam's now 10 years of age. And his two siblings are here, and he'll be home alone now. And so crossing a new bridge, and he was going to school this past week, and Beth took him there, and she said, I looked over in the car, and I realized his little eyes were starting to kind of bubble with tears just a little bit, and he's known his siblings. They had said goodbye to them. They started the drive from Arizona here to Springfield, and so he's heading to school, and he knows transitions in the air, and he's starting fifth grade the last couple of weeks, and so Beth knew it was hard, and they got there, and she said, are you ready to go? And he said, Mom, can I just have a minute or two? And so he just kind of had to get himself composed. And then finally said, will you walk me across the street over there? And she said, sure. And so she got out and walked over there with him. And then she said, you could still see those emotions. And he's just trying to muster up to get in fifth grade there, you know, get in that class. And he stands there. And finally she said, Liam, do you need a hug? And he kind of looked at her. You know, you're in fifth grade now. He's 10 years old. So he did this. And he shook her hand. How many know when you're in fifth grade, it ain't cool to hug your mom? I mean, it's over. It's over there. But that's Liam. But leaving and separation is difficult. Transitions are hard. I just said goodbye to my parents after the early service today, and it tore me up. Dad turning 80 yesterday or in July, and we celebrate, and now they're going back. And separation, transition, never easy. It's hard on us. Can you imagine the depth of what God the Father felt when Jesus left heaven? I just think we totally underestimate these things. And see, what it's really grounded in is a relationship that we call the Holy Trinity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think we make too light of it to imagine heaven changed when Jesus was sent to earth. God the Father sent his one and only Son. That's what John emphasizes here. Apostle Paul put it this way, that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he relinquished it, he let it go, making himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, Paul says. That you and I have salvation today, that we acknowledge the love of God in the form of Jesus. It's all because he sent his Son into this world. And it all began at the very beginning. Follow that thread back. Week number two, probably. It's where you and I saw that God turned to the enemy and he said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The plan was already conceived. God knew the sacrifice he would make, the sacrifice his son would make to obey him, and he knew that Satan would lose, and he knew the victory would be his. But it took God relinquishing his son. It took Jesus relinquishing his place in glory to come to the earth and live as a man like you and I today. It's a picture of Abraham marching up Moriah and that mountain. And there's Isaac carrying the wood. And Isaac finally saying, well, Dad, where's the sacrifice? I thought we're going to have a sacrifice here. Can you imagine the anguish? Can you imagine the struggle of will? Can you imagine the fear in Isaac's eyes as he watches his dad tie him onto that altar and lift up that knife ready to plunge it down? God sent his one and only son into the world. And John says that we might live through him. Second way we see God's love is that he wanted to share his life with the world. The thread of God's love is that he wanted us to have his son that we might live through him. See, if we've traced the thread, it's not been pretty at times. Matter of fact, most of the time it's been pretty ugly. And we see the people, no matter who the character is, man or woman, whatever great role that they played in the history of God bringing redemption, bringing Jesus to earth, as we follow the thread, we realize everybody's been marred the whole way. They are a mess. Everyone is messy, all the way up until one, Jesus Christ, who is a sinless, perfect sacrifice. But as we follow that story, then we realize how God still loved this world, even though this world turned against him. How God still, even though sin is marred and the beauty of his creation, it does not matter. God says in the garden, Satan, I'm going to get back at you, and my son is going to come, and he's going to crush your head one day. And don't you love what Jesus fulfilled at the cross? But what a great sacrifice it was. Why did God do that? So that you and I could share his life. Think about that today. So that what is dead can be made alive. Until we have Jesus in our life, we're not living. We're walking through death and we're entering into death in eternity. But once we come into Jesus, we cross over from life, from death rather, into life. That is why Jesus came. John says it's the battle that began in the garden. It was one of life and death. And when Adam and Eve fell, death entered the picture. And had God just sat back and said, well, that's that, it'd be over for all of us here today. But instead, God said, no, I'm going to intervene. And I want them to have life through my son. So he sent his one and only son that we might live through him. Third thing, the threat of God's love is realized by providing atonement for our sins. Look at verse 10 again. It's a hallmark verse here. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Another area I think that we tend to just kind of miss it or make light of it, somehow diminish it, is this inevitable reality we have to face of a cross. And I look at this, I think we oddly get kind of comfortable with the sufferings of Christ. But imagine today the immense suffering. If you and I could witness just one crucifixion, just one in our lifetime, if we could just go somewhere out to some public forum, it may not be in America, maybe another country, where they take someone and lay him on a cross. And if we could witness what Jesus endured for us, oh, let's go back even before that. Imagine the beating, the sadistic Roman guards and how they took and whipped that back raw and opened up the flesh and bones exposed. Isaiah's prophecy that he would not even be recognizable as a man. And they take the crown of thorns, press it onto his head. Jesus be laid upon that cross. If we could see one human being that's not perfect go through that, it would change your life forever, trust me. And imagine that Jesus, the Son of God, went through that for us. I think many times we forget how cruel it was, how shameful. But that's the word that John, that's what he's driving at here. This is how God showed his love among us. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as, some translations give you really the better word, the propitiation for our sins. NIV, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Propitiation has to do with appeasement. It has to do that something takes your place, that the punishment is laid upon something else or someone else rather than you. And John says when we see that moment, when we look at Jesus and understand the propitiation that he was for our sins, it's at that moment that we are looking at love. At love. Go back in the thread with me just a bit. There was when we were there with the Israelites at Passover. Remember, they would take the lamb into their house for 4 days. And the children, of course, would get kind of attached to that little animal. And then the dad would take it. And at twilight, he would sacrifice it. He'd take the blood and ply it over the doorposts. And then the judgment of God passed over. And then every single year, the Israelites would go through this as a reminder of what God had done for them. A reminder that he passed over judgment. That instead of them being judged and said, that lamb would take the judgment. And they did this year after year after year. And 1,500 years later, Jesus hangs on a cross. And Paul says he is our Passover lamb. That he took our place. We traced it through Leviticus. Remember that morning we articulated how many sacrifices, thousands of sacrifices, throughout a given year of the Israelite calendar of worship. And to think of the sacrifices that individuals would bring on their own accord to that tent of meeting and their own accord to the temple later. And we think of the sacrifices that the priest had to do daily and then weekly and monthly and over all, each of the 7 feasts throughout the year. But then we come to the most holy day of all, the Day of Atonement. And that one day, that single moment in a given year that the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, all the preparation made, his garment, his toes, his thumb, the blood applied. He is prepared and ready to go in. And the cloud of incense is there billowing as he enters in because he is about to go into the very presence of God. And he better be prepared the way God said him to be prepared. And he'd enter in, and then on what is called there on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, he would apply the blood of that animal once a year. And the sins of Israel would be forgiven. And they knew for that year is forgiven. That's the word here, propitiation. In the Greek here, as we look at what John is talking about, he's talking about the mercy seat. And he is saying that Jesus became our mercy seat. that Jesus' blood applied to your life and mine is a picture of that once a year. But aren't you thankful it's now once for all of eternity? It's completed in Jesus. He's our Passover lamb. He's our great high priest. He is our propitiation. He is our sacrifice in our place. Isaiah 53, he carried our sorrows. He bore our sins. He carried all of our afflictions. Fourth thing John mentions, though, a little bit later, the act of loving us through sending his son, providing life, purposing Jesus to be our propitiation. But number four, the threat of God's love is realized by removing the fear of judgment. We left off at verse 16 earlier. I want you to see that, verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Would you say that with me out loud together? Let's read it together. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Say the next three words. God is love. I love that verse. That's one of those verses like a pillow that you just fall into. We know and we rely on the love that God has for us. How many of you have ever had a human being fail you at loving you? Serious. Wow, some of you have lived easy lives. Easy lives. How many of you have ever had a human fail you where they didn't love you the way you wanted to be loved? We rely on the way that God loves us. We rest in how he loves us. We know, that's one of the keys to 1 John and even the key to St. John, the Gospel of John. John drives it home. He wants you to know. He wants you to experience the love of God where you know mentally and intellectually, but even more than that, you know in your heart, God changes you and you know and you rely on the love that God has for you. And everyone in the world may fail you, but God's love will never, ever, ever, ever fail you. And John wants you to know that, and he wants you to rely on that. And then he says again, because, period, and then he writes, God is love, period, again. It's because of God's nature, character. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And say it with me, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. So back to the garden. Adam and Eve sin, and where do we find them? But they're hiding. They're shameful. They're fearful. That holy, perfect God and the relationship they had with him, it's broken and they know it. How do they know that? What told them? Something spiritually happened in the spirit world. Something changed right then. And they find themselves hiding behind these bushes. And here's God in the cool of the day walking in the garden. Where's Adam and Eve? Adam, where are you? God knew where he was. But he's wanting Adam to acknowledge he's hiding. Why are you hiding, Adam? Did you touch of the trees that I told you not to touch? And see, the enemy plays that ploy. You know, Satan loves for every one of you here to feel guilt. But the world and the way it's portrayed and the way everything that we're fed tells us that the way to be free and just live it up and to live that life so that there's no guilt. Do you know how many people medicate the guilt out of their life? You know how many people end up bound by drugs and alcohol, whatever it is, because, oh, they're living free. They're not living free. They're just doing whatever it takes to get them to deal with the guilt in their life. They don't know about Jesus. Jesus paid the price for you and I. Listen, so that we don't fear punishment. Here's where some of us miss it. I'm convinced, and I've in my own life, I fall back into, Jeff has to keep working so God will accept Jeff. That's not true. Jesus did the single work that needed to be done. And I put my faith in him and faith alone in him. Now, my works follow my faith. If not, my faith is dead. But stop the works for a moment. It is by grace you're saved through faith and not of works, so no one in this room can boast. But it's a gift of God, lest anyone would boast. And so the problem here is That, and John knows it, that there's a confidence he wants us to have. There's a freedom that we have. But he knows that we go back and we get on that treadmill where we perform and we just somehow we have to be in the mix. We do not have to be in the mix. He says our hearts can be at rest in the presence of God, not because of us, but because God loves us and he gave his son as the propitiation for our sins. And so we don't have to fear punishment. Now follow me, parents here, every one of our kids, they need to know what it is to fear punishment. But they need to know to fear punishment in the bounds of what? Unconditional love. And even though at that moment, as Hebrews 12 says, otherwise we would be illegitimate children if God did not punish us. Why does he punish us? He said his suffering that we go through, that suffering, those trials, it's showing God loves us because he's bringing us through as sons and daughters of his. So yes, we go through punishment, but it's because God is love. Same way any parent, the writer of Hebrews says, is going to punish their own children because you love them even though they don't understand it till they turn 21 and write you notes. Amen. John stresses our response here that he's removed the fear of punishment. And instead, matter of fact, in chapter 4 on into chapter 5, John drives it home, confidence. There's a confidence. We are at rest and peace with God. We don't have to fear any longer. Look at the thread in me, and then we're going to come to the communion table together. The greatest love I will ever know is God's love and the giving of his son as a sacrifice for my sin. The cross is a reminder of not only God's love for me, but of his demand of my loving others. I love him and others because he first loved me. Amen? Amen. The cross not only reminds us, matter of fact, I thought of this just earlier, the early service, I was speaking, picturing the cross, and that vertical, and that horizontal. And in that vertical relationship, that's what John's driving home here. You'll never know love until you know God's love. And how do we know his love? He showed it by giving us his son. And we have a relationship with him. But you know what? God doesn't only want us to have a relationship with him. And the other heart of 1 John is that we love one another. That we have a horizontal relationships that are good and healthy. And that's what the thread is all about. God loving us that we love him and love one another today. It's really simple. But isn't it a beautiful message today? Picture with me, if you will, the Hindu that I saw all over India. That little bit of powder there, that dust on the forehead. We had underwritten the outreaches that they had done to children, 1,000 little children. Majority of them had already been to the temple that day, already had their little dust on their forehead. Oh, they were in that church from John Vinsley, Pastor John and his staff there just preaching the gospel. You know what they told them? They told those kids that God loves them. They told those children that God loves them so much that he gave his son to die for them. Is there any sweeter story in all the world than what we're talking about today? Is there anything better than what we're about to do when we receive the elements of communion together? This is the thread. This is the story of God's word. And we will celebrate it as we receive the elements of communion together. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? The worship team is coming out. They're going to lead us in one of the great modern hymns that we have, In Christ Alone. And I'm going to ask you to prepare your heart. And I want you to do something, two things for me. One is this. You may be here today and you say, Pastor Jeff, I have not really put my faith in Jesus. Maybe you did it a long time ago. Maybe you're raised in church like I was, but you drifted away, and now here you are. You enter into a church building on a Sunday morning, and it just brings you back. Is there anything new? Oh, there's plenty to talk about in the Word of God. There is nothing more exciting than the message I've given today, because I'm telling you, God loves you, and he has a plan for your life, and the purpose will only be found when you come to know him. And he also wants us to love one another. So let's just take a moment, if you will, ponder the love of God toward you, just to you. As it's often said, I believe it. If you were the only person on earth, I believe that God would have sent his son to die for you. But instead, it's billions upon billions of people, and Jesus carried the sin of every one of them. And when we turn to him in faith, he changes our hearts, our lives. He pours his love in. Maybe you need to receive that love today. Oh, I encourage you to do that as we will come to these elements. As well today, you may be here and really you kind of fall back. And there's a little bit of fear in you still. God, God just a God of punishment? And he is. He's a judge. God is a judge, but we have to realize he judged your sins at the cross. And either you'll receive the judgment one day for your sins, or you will allow Jesus to take the precedent in your life, the place in your life, and you'll say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me, and you'll accept him so that you don't have to have the punishment of your sins. Jesus took that. We do reap what we sow. We still go through trials. Doesn't mean you float out of here on a cloud and don't live and let your feet touch the ground. But what it means is you don't have to live under the fear of guilt and punishment any longer. Jesus paid the price for that. And I pray that by his Spirit at this table of communion today, there will be a freedom that will resonate in your heart and many hearts today, that the punishment is done. Jesus carried it for us. And that we can live as sons and daughters of God today. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that many of you know the story, probably all of you do, suffered under Nazi regime there, was taken into prison for his last 2 years of his life. Just before the Allies gave liberation to Germany, he was executed by hanging. But about 10 weeks after his initial arrest, 2 years before, his parents sent him a love package one day, and it says that he wrote a letter back to his parents with these words. He said, "It is Monday, and I was just sitting down to a dinner of turnips and potatoes when a parcel you sent me arrived. Such things give me greater joy than I can say. Although I am utterly convinced that nothing can break the bonds between us, I seem to need some outward token or sign to reassure me. In this way, material things become the vehicles of spiritual realities. I suppose it is rather like the felt need in our religion for sacraments." He knew his parents loved him. He said, "I know you love me, but there was something when I held something in my hand physically, tangibly, that you had sent me, Mom and Dad. You have no idea what that means to me in this prison that I'm in." And then he likens it to what you and I hold today in our hands. This is one of our sacraments that represents the broken body of Jesus, that tangibly on this earth we have something that now for almost 2,000 years those that believe in Jesus have gathered, and they have held that that represents the body and that that represents the cup. And we hold these. Aren't you thankful we have something that we can focus our worship upon today? Not these elements, but that they represent Jesus, his body, his brokenness. Would you bow your heads with me? And as we close our eyes together, would you just evaluate your heart for just a moment? And I'm going to lead us through a very simple prayer, and then Ken's going to lead us in prayer over the bread and Ryan the cup. And we're just going to celebrate the life in Jesus. But could we apply John's words by praying this prayer right now? Would you pray it with me out loud? Just say, "Oh God, your love is immeasurable, but you are love. I may not fully grasp it, but I know you love me. I also know I've sinned, and I ask for your mercy and for your forgiveness. And I know it's based upon nothing that I do other than to believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the cross where he shed his blood and that he died for me and is living today in Jesus' name. Amen." Amen. Ken, would you lead us in prayer?
Gracious Father, we count it a great joy and privilege to be in your presence, feeling your presence today. We thank you for the sweetest, most loving story ever told in any language. We thank you, Father, that we don't have to worry or fear of the past or the future. You are the God present and here today. So as we take this element that represents the body of Christ, let it bring healing to our mind and our soul and to our body. Father, renew our mind. Empower us, Lord, our soul, and heal our bodies today to continue to set before you our lives. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of joining together at this service, at this moment, in this now moment, that we can have this time together to honor you. and to remember the healing you provide for us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's receive together the bread. Thank you, Lord. If you would you lift the cup up as Ryan leads us in prayer? As we do it, let's do it as an act of faith, believing solely upon his work. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we are humbled this morning by the blood of Christ. Lord, what a sad tale it would be if there was no resurrection, but we rest this morning assured in the fact that our risen Christ sits at the right hand of God. Not only was a life given, but a life was taken up again in resurrection. You declared it in the days before your death to destroy this temple and you would build it again in 3 days. We thank you, God, that you have conquered this life through your death. And Lord, you sit at the right hand of God and you pray for us now, making an intercession as our mediator. And Lord, we thank you that we can have perfect communion with the Father today because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the propitiation of our sins. Lord, we thank you for the richness and the depth of your love in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that the blood of Christ be poured over the hearts and the lives of those in this service this morning, Father. We pray that the blood of Christ would be their joy and their protection. Lord, that the blood of Christ would be applied over the church worldwide. Lord, we love and thank you this morning for your atonement. Amen. And we are humbled by your passion and your compassion for us. Lord, we lift this cup to you now. We give thanks this morning for the new covenant which was in your blood and is in your blood now. And we partake in it. We partake in you today. We pray it in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the blood. Amen. Amen.
Let's receive the cup together today by faith. Thank you, Jesus. Give him praise this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Why don't we stand together in his presence? Thank you, Lord. Let's thank him for his cross. Let's thank him for life. Thank him for his love today. We are loved. We are loved. We are loved. We are loved. Thank you, Jesus. We are in the beloved today, Lord. Now help us to love, Lord. Help us to love. Even, Lord, as your cross bears a vertical and a horizontal beam and are blazoned into our minds and our imaginations, Lord, we take 1 John chapter 4, and Lord, may it be applied to our hearts that we love you and that we love others, Lord, because you first loved us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the thread and for bringing us to this moment, Lord. It is a moment of celebration and culmination this morning. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So glad that you have come with us today, worshiped with us. I'd like to just say something as we go in conclusion. One would be, as we leave, before you leave, don't leave without hugging or shaking somebody's hand that you don't know really well, like your spouse, etc. Then we turn to somebody, not that you aren't to love them or shake. Well, don't shake their hand. That's weird. But that you turn to somebody and just express the love of Christ, okay? As well, if you prayed that prayer and you say, Jeff, when I walked in the doors today, I had not accepted Jesus. In front of you is this card. It says, New to Faith. And just take it right out of the card, the pocket right in front of you. Fill that out. It's perforated. And take it right back. Our Connect table is right back here, Connect counter in the lobby on the bottom floor. And even if you're upstairs, go ahead and do that and come on down and let them know today is a day that you received Jesus. You put your full faith in him, all right? Let's make it a great day, all right? God bless you as you go. Hug somebody, shake somebody's hand. Glad you worshiped with us this morning.